one of my very favorite comedians. I love to laugh, and I think you all have learned this about me. And one of my favorite comedians is Bill Cosby. You may be familiar with Cosby. Maybe you saw him on The Tonight Show. He's been on The Tonight Show within the last couple of weeks. I listened to some fairly early Bill Cosby. I had this tape, this cassette tape, that I would just listen to over and over and over again. Bill Cosby himself. And there was that great dentist routine and some other stuff. But one of his signature bits was when he would talk about children through the lens of being a parent. And if you remember any of Cosby's stuff, he would say that all children have brain damage. Now, this isn't really politically correct now. And I certainly don't mean any disrespect for any who experience any number of possible challenges with cognitive issues and learning disabilities and things like that. I want to illustrate a little bit, because it ties in with one of our scriptures, the idea of what Cosby was trying to get to. He does this wonderful illustration. In fact, it's a walk through the creation story in Genesis, where he's looking for the root of parents' issues with children and children's brain damage. He says, by way of leading into it, he says, I was with my son, and I had a drink, and I opened it, and I took a drink, and I put it down, and my son picked it up and started to drink it. And I said, "Give me that. Haven't I told you not to drink my drink?" The child says, "Aha. Every time I tell you, don't you? When I have a drink, don't you drink it." So he goes back to his book or his paper, whatever he's reading, and then the child quickly picks it up and starts to drink it. He says, "Give me that. Haven't I told you not to drink?" "Aha. Then why did you drink it?" Child says, "I don't know." Cosby says, "This is brain damage." He goes all the way back to the creation story in Genesis, like I said, and walks through Adam and Eve in the garden. And God says, "Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit from that tree?" And they say, "Uh-huh." "Then why did you eat it?" And they say, "I don't know. I had a conversation with my own children yesterday. Didn't I tell you not to make farting noises in the car?" They said, "Uh-huh." "Then why did you do it?" They said, "I don't know." I'm sure I was that way as a child as well. Any of you who have been parents or grandparents, any of you who have been children, have experienced some level of this yourselves. There's another illustration of parenthood that I'd like to share with you. And this one comes from my dad. Some of you have met my dad. He's been here a couple times. My dad was the parent of three children. I have a huge amount of respect for my dad, because for the majority of that time, he was a single parent. That's one of the toughest jobs there is, I think. So he has this illustration about having three children. He says, the first child, you ask them to take out the garbage. And the first child, being perfect, will say, "Well, yes. Of course I would be happy to take out the garbage." And then we'll take out the garbage. The second child, you ask them to take out the garbage, and that child will say, "I don't want to do it, and I'm not gonna." Later on, they'll come to their senses, and they'll take out the garbage. The third child, you ask the third child to take out the garbage. "Oh, yes, parent of mine, I would love nothing more than to take out the garbage. May I please take out the garbage today and tomorrow and perhaps for the rest of the week and the next week as well? Yes, parent, I would love to take out the garbage." And then never do it. For those of you who are parents, I see many people nodding your heads. This is your experience. I want to take these two illustrations, Bill Cosby's idea of all children have brain damage, and my father's illustration of what happens when you ask children to do something. And would you be surprised to know that both of these seem to come directly from our gospel lesson this morning? It's wonderful. It really is. Let me set up the scripture that we're going to read. This is from the 21st chapter of Matthew. I'll begin with verse 23. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. And it's, you know, immediately after that sort of Palm Sunday moment that we'll celebrate in spring, right? It's immediately after Palm Sunday. So Jesus has come in. He rode in triumphantly on the back of the donkey. And people were waving palms and laying down their coats. And then he has what I like to call his temple tantrum. Right? He turns over the tables in the temple, his temple tantrum. Then he curses the fig tree, and then comes this. He begins teaching in the temple. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, start to question him. Now, I want you to know, as a pastor, it's hard to read scriptures where Jesus says, listen, the religious elite people are hypocrites. Right? Can you imagine, as a pastor, how it's hard to read those? So I try to pay special attention to these. Here we go. This is from the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they asked, what kind of authority do you have for doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Now, understand where they're coming from. One, they're terrified. They're terrified that here comes this Jesus person, and people are paying a lot more attention to him than they are to them. And not just the good Jewish people, but the Gentiles, the outsiders, are paying attention. And the Samaritans are paying attention. All of these people are paying attention to Jesus and what he says. And for many of them, putting their sense of comfortable power at risk. And so they begin to question him, why are you doing this? Who gave you this authority? And it's sort of a trick question. Well, Jesus calls him on it. I think he knows it's a trick question. And he does one, he does the wonderful thing of responding to a question with a question. And two, he recognizes they're asking a trick question because he asks a trick question of his own. He says this, he says, I have a question for you. If you tell me the answer, I'll tell you what kind of authority I have to do these things. When, where, different W word, where did John get his authority to baptize? Did he get it from heaven or from humans? See how not only he asks a trick question, he asks a question about authority. He's sort of checking in with him. I know what you're doing. Well, they argued among themselves. If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But we can't say from humans because we're afraid of the crowd, since everyone thinks John was a prophet. And here comes their reply. Remember, the question is, where did John get the authority to baptize? You're the religious leaders. You should have an idea about this. So they say, I don't know. When Cosby illustrates part of his brain damage material, he talks about his own son and one day walking into the house and his son has given himself a reverse mohawk. And he asks his child, was your brain with you all day today? And I really want Jesus to ask that question of the Pharisees. Was your head with you all day today? Or through this whole period of John the Baptist? By whose authority did he do his stuff? I don't know. Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you what kind of authority I have to do these things. And then he gets into a parable. What do you think? A man had two sons. You see where we're going? Because he's not three children, but two sons. But you'll see some similarity. There's some parallel. Now he came to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. It's not garbage, it's a vineyard. No, I don't want to, replied the son. But later, he changed his mind and went. The father said the same thing to the other son, who replied, yes, sir. But he didn't go. Which one of these two did his father's will? They said the first one. Jesus said to them, I assure you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering God's kingdom ahead of you. For John came to you on the righteous road, but you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Yet even after you saw this, you didn't change your hearts and lives, and you didn't believe him. Jesus says to these people who say, we are the religious authorities. You can say it all you want. Are you living it? Are you living it in the same way that all these people who are outcasts in your eyes are living it? And that's a hard concept, I think, for us. Whether you are here today for the first time or you've been a member of this church for 50 years, it can still be easy to say, oh, I'm in church today. Other people aren't in church today. They're not as good a person as I am. It'd be easy to do those things. And yet, Jesus says there are all kinds of people who are living it, and you're just talking about it. And it's a hard and uncomfortable thing to face. And it reminds me a little bit, and we've talked about this before, of John Wesley's concept of Christian perfection. Christian perfection has nothing to do with showing up in church every day. All right, it has partly to do with it. It's important that we come to church. But it's not all about that. We can think about church as just that obligation that we have on Sundays as long as the Chargers aren't playing. Or we can look at the idea of church as something to aspire to. Something to live into. We can look at the idea of church not as that place you go on Sunday morning when the Chargers aren't playing, but instead a reality of being the church. Have you heard that phrase before, being the church? The idea of selflessly reaching out into your community? The idea of offering selfless love to others? The idea of giving what you have received to someone else. I parked over at the bank today and I was walking over here. And I didn't have a whole lot of time for breakfast. So I had my Bible under my arm and I had a banana in my hand and I had a breakfast bar in my pocket. And I was just finishing my banana, but a guy was walking with a bicycle the opposite direction. He said, do you have any money that I can have? I don't usually carry money. I suppose I've lived into that process if I only carry my debit card and a credit card, right? I didn't have any money, but I had that breakfast bar and I gave it to him. That kind of way of being the church. That kind of way of giving up of your time and your energy to help someone who's having trouble with anything, whether you come here on Wednesday nights to serve a meal or participate in our other ministries on Wednesdays, or other ways that you can give of yourself. And connecting that with the idea of Wesley's conversation about Christian perfection, it's that idea of being so selfless that you don't even think about yourself and you spend all of your energy thinking about others. And I think something that could be a common thing for us to be afraid of with that is, what does that leave us with? If we're that selfless, we might ask that question in our own mind. Where does that leave me? Doesn't that leave me empty? Doesn't that leave me without? We think about the concept of emptiness and we give it sort of a negative connotation, right? You ever been in Starbucks and all of a sudden that coffee cup is empty? You ever been driving down the road and your gas tank is empty? You ever been hungry and your plate is empty? You ever been in need and both your pockets and your bank account are empty? And yet this concept of emptiness might be something for us to look at as a positive. And I'm reminded of some of the conversations that I've had with folks who participated in various 12-step programs, right? Talking about getting to that absolute rock bottom. Getting to that sense of emptiness where you don't have anything left. And you find that that's your starting point for growth. You find that that's the place from which you must come so that you can be more. Sometimes we think about that concept of emptiness sort of like one of those plastic water bottles, and you empty the water out, maybe you drink it or maybe you pour it out, and then you crush it because there was still air in it. And then we feel like that sense of empty. And then imagine the possibility that we are called into that sense of emptiness, not because of our fear of being that empty and crushed, but because we will be filled again. From beyond ourselves. And how might we live into that concept of giving of ourselves in that way, that sense of Christian perfection? Paul writes a little bit about it in Philippians. And I'll read from the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Boy, I find that especially hard. Right? We think about Jesus talking about the two most important commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard enough to put somebody else on the same par as us. That's hard enough to put somebody on the same par as yourself. But Paul writes, think of others as better than yourselves. Oh boy. Not just the same as me, better. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. And then he says, I have an example for you. And he writes it in this way, adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the time of Jesus evermore, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are not only called to empty ourselves, but to do so knowing that what we have filled ourselves with did not come from us. That which sustains us is not our own. And so we are called to give everything that we have received with the faith that we will be filled again, so that we might continually give and give and give and give and find that we are not crushed like that water bottle, but continually uplifted and nourished. Think about a time in your own life where you have done something for someone else. Not because they asked, but because you felt led to give. And think about how full you felt in that moment. And consider the fullness that might come from living your entire life in that way. giving of everything you have received. Emptying yourself in the way that Christ emptied himself. And we find that we are filled with love. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, today we breathe knowing that we breathe you in. And when we exhale, we give you to the world around us. Give us the strength to face the fear of emptying ourselves so that we might start from that place of emptiness and grow into new creation. God, make us new as you make all things new. So that together in this world, in this community, we might participate in your creation of a new thing. We pray in the name of your Son, the Christ, who emptied himself for us. Amen. Holy and loving God, in this community, in this world, it can be easy to see the brokenness that is around us, to see the challenges that are faced either by us individually, by us as a community, as a city, as a nation, as a world. It can be hard in the darkness to see your light. And even so, God, we see glimpses of that light. And so, God, whether we are experiencing times of grief as we consider loss or the anniversary of death or challenge or illness, or we're experiencing joy of success or the anniversary of love or of birth, help us to remember that in all of these times, you are with us. We are your children. And the love that you offer to us is unconditional. The love that you offer to us is without division. And so, God, we thank you for being a light in the darkness. God, as we lift up these things, as the persons we've named, we take a moment to lift our thoughts and prayers to you. Holy God, we lift all of these things together to you, praying in the name of your holy and redeeming Son, who has taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, glory forever. Amen.